Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everybody. It's good to have you around the table again here this afternoon, tonight. We're slowly but surely getting rid of our little snowfall that we accumulated yesterday, and it's kind of got to be an unusual event for us. We used to get it pretty often, but we've gotten out of where we don't get snow very much. But we got enough yesterday to remind us that we can't drive like some folks can, ain't it? And you get a hill around here, it looks like a parking lot in the middle of the road. Or a junkyard.
Sometimes it's a junkyard.
As it may turn out, but we thank the Lord for all that we get, and we're so thankful to Him for what He's done for us. We'd ask you tonight again to turn with us back to Galatians. We were in Galatians 3 the last time, and we got a few verses in, and hopefully we'll get a few more verses in tonight. Galatians 3, if you got a companion Bible, it's on page 1753, is where we're going to, hopefully where we're going to start. And this is study 9 in our study of Galatians, and this is the 29th day of January, 2014, for the recording. And I believe we got down through verse 17 the last time, and so we'll pick up with verse 18 and go on toward the end of the chapter in Galatians 3. And so as we look at this, we're looking at what Abraham and Abraham's seed were promised. And you know, the promise was made by God, or the covenant, if you will, whatever you want to call it. The scripture more or less uses promises over there in Genesis 15. But we realize that Abraham was given quite a lot of information there. And, you know, a lot of times when we look at Hebrews, we find in Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city, but you don't see that anywhere in Genesis, but evidently it must have been known, because it was written by Paul, I guess, in Hebrews, to show that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, as he sojourned, you know, in this land that he was going to be given. He and his seed were going to be given that. And so, you know, when you talk about giving something, then you realize that it's probably going to be by inheritance, because the promise of God, and God was the owner. And so if God is the owner, if God the Father was the owner, then he's talking about his creation, which the Son created. And so this is what we're going to get involved with when we get into Galatians 1:18. In Galatians 1:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made." And he saith not unto seeds as of many, and we talked about this, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And he says in verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So if God makes a promise, we realize, and I think we understand there by looking and studying God's word, that if God makes a promise, it's yea and amen. And there's nothing there that's going to disannul that. If it does, that's God's choosing. He'll make the switch. And so he didn't make the switch when the law was given, because the law was given, and it was given for a reason. And this again is what we're getting involved with here, because this is the last verse that we're dealing with here, according to Abraham's faith. And the promises that were made to Abraham was because of his faith. And so let's just get involved and get started in our study and get rolling down the road. In verse 18 of Galatians 3, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. I think the question is here, if. You go back, when you look at 18, it says, for if, or was, if you will. It seems that they could be interchanged in a kind of a way. And we're talking about the inheritance here, and this is something that has popped up that hasn't been mentioned too much. We've talked about the promise, and we've talked about faith, and we've talked about other things, but here we're getting involved with an inheritance, and that's 28:17 in the Strong's, and it's keronomia, and it means to be in line as an heir, or literally to share by lot. And it had another word in there. I went ahead and wrote it down, and I didn't look it up in the English dictionary to see, but it talks about patrimony. So I assume that it's a usage of many for one thing. And that seems to be what God's inheritance was. If the inheritance was the city, then it's going to be used by many, but it is one thing to be used by many. So that just struck my mind as being what that patrimony meant. It might or might not be. You take that for what it's worth. I just, when I was doing this, I just really didn't go back and get involved in that too much, because it was in the Strong's, it wasn't in Scripture. And it says in also in 18, if it be of the law. Well, I think we've all realized that these promises, this covenant was made before the law was given, all these years back. All these years later. So the promise was before the law. And so he uses that there in 18. It says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, which come after the promise," then he said it is no longer or no more of promise. And that no more or no longer crops up again, and probably in some of the verses that we're going to look at tonight, maybe or maybe not, we might not get that far. But anyway, he said it would be no more of promise or no longer of promise. Because what Paul is saying here and what he has said in Galatians, I think that it would go against all that's been pointed out to us so far in that situation. He says, but there, and you got the but again, but God gave, or he has granted it, actually, to Abraham by promise. Because, you know, when we get over there and we're gonna go back there in this next verse, he put Abraham in a kind of a deep sleep when he was doing this. And so, these things that he was making to Abraham, I'm sure Abraham remembered or understood them. But Abraham really didn't have a big say in it because this was God making a covenant with man, and he was going to make it in the way that he chose to make it. Now, I'm pretty certain in my mind that they were angels there, and I got a reason to believe that they were. And we'll discuss that, I think, when we get to it. But anyway, the promise was given or granted to Abraham pretty much the way that God had it laid out to do. Abraham didn't have a great say-so in it. He was there on faith. He heard and he believed God. And even though he was kind of under the weather a little bit, if you want to call it that, that was the way that God wanted it. And so we have verse 19 through 25 in this chapter here, and it has to deal with the use of the law. So you've got about six verses here that tells you, you know, kind of gives you a kind of a picture or a reminder, if you will, of why the law was, why it was set up this way and why the law come into effect. So, you know, we've got another question in 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, the question I think there is why? Because he kind of answers his own question. Wherefore then serveth the law?
Purpose serves the law?
Why are you foolish Galatians still wanting to deal with the law?
Yeah.
You know, because something out there must be better, because this is what he's pointing all this stuff to. And he says in 19 that it was added because of transgressions. And transgressions there are parabasis, if you go and you look that up. And it was to reveal sin. So the law was to show them how sinful they were. It said so the seed should go to whom the promise was made. So the seed that was to come, of course, was their Messiah. It was Christos. It was Christ. That the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so we realize and we understand here that many of Abraham's seed died not having received this promise. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, records quite a few that all died in faith, not having received the promise. But thanks be to God and glory be to God, they will. And you go on down to the remaining part of that verse, and it said, and. So, there's more to come here, because you have the word and there. And it, or the promise, or the covenant, actually, was ordained by angels. And that ordained there is 1299 in the Strong's. And that is the asso. And that is to arrange thoroughly, to institute, to prescribe, to give, or to set in order. So when it was ordained, it was ordained by angels, and it was arranged thoroughly. It was set in order by angels, and it says in the hand of a mediator. And this is Christ Jesus. And of course, he was the one that was talked about. To whom the promise was made, or that the promise that was made to Abraham included, of course, the son. So I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis 15, and let's look at verse 7 and read down that for a little ways. Go back to Genesis 15 with me. And we read the other day, we read the first 6 verses of Genesis 15, but I want to read the rest of it, or at least, to the end of the chapter. Okay, let's go back. Well, we can start at 7. I thought maybe we might need to go back a little ways. He said, and he said unto him, I am the Lord. Genesis 15:7. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So he's given him the land by inheritance. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So there was a few things here before Abraham was made and put in the trance of the sleep that he needed to know. In verse 9 it says, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And I was listening to a guy the other night speak. And he said that the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they came out with enough gold till they could hardly tote it, that they all were laden down with the gold of Egypt. So this was what Abram was promised. Although he didn't know how all this was to come about, because, you know, it was to be his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and, you know, generations on down the road that was going to do this. But he says he'd come out with great substance. Okay, in 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And I believe this was the angels that were mediating that situation, had the smoking pot and the lamp, and they were walking among the pieces and making sure that, what did we say, that they were to arrange thoroughly, to institute, prescribe, to give, or set in order. And so this was the ordaining that was being done by the angels, I think. As we read here, we find that the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed between the pieces. So, surely that was, in my mind, that's probably the work of the angels that was there, witnessing and doing all these things. And in the same day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So you see, they were, the land that he was giving away was already people.
Possessed.
It was possessed, yeah, by others, and it was a thriving land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, as
they like being there.
And And certainly, they were going to inherit these things that they didn't work to get. And they were going to come out of Egypt with all this gold. Now, what did they have to bellyache about, do you think, when they went into the wilderness? With a mighty hand, God removed them. And they had the pillar of fire at night, and they had the cloud in the daytime to direct them going out. And they went out with all this substance, but yet they bellyached about it. They could not wait on God. It was just an unusual group of people, seemed to me like, that God chose to give this, all this to. But you see how deep it really gets when you get involved. Abram was told quite a bit of, of information there that was going to happen to him way on down the road.
Did they not thank God didn't have a son? I mean,
well, Abraham at this point didn't have a son. And
you mean that they doubt God's ability to do it?
Yeah.
Maybe.
But you see, they were being ushered along in this thing by the faith of Abraham.
Yeah.
Not so much their own faith, because you see, many times, many of the people doing things against the wishes of God, but Abraham's faith, even though he was going to die and to go in and to be in peace, didn't mean his folks were going to be in peace. Because whenever they went against the wishes of God, you know, there had to be a correction made in that situation. So, let's go back to Galatians 3:19. So it says, it was added because of transgression, the law, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So somewhere down that line, there was going to be a seed of God that was going to come, which we understand to be the Messiah of God, or God's Son. He was going to be the Savior God, because unto Adam and unto Adam's race, he placed the curse upon Adam and removed him from the garden and done these various things that go along with all that. So there was one coming that would continue this promise on, or to fulfill this promise. And he said, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And of course, Christ Jesus was the one that was promised. And certainly he was the one who humbled himself and now exalted. That's the reason they used Christ Jesus rather than Jesus Christ. While you're at it, and while you're turning, go with me to 1 Timothy 2 for just a minute. 1 Timothy 2, let's read 5 and 6, because this gets right involved with the same thing that we're talking about here. It's on page 1802 in the Companion Bible. Misothes, that's the mediator that it's talking about here. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this: for there is one God and one mediator between God or of God and men. So we know there's one God. He shows himself in three ways. One mediator between or of God and men. And the man is Christ Jesus. Let's just read it again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Who gave himself a ransom for all. So, he settled it. He settled the sin question once and for all to be testified in due time, in its own season. We'll get into that a little further in Galatians 4 when we get into Galatians 4 when it talks about the sonship of Christ. So you see this Christ Jesus, he was the one who humbled himself and is now exalted. He has you know, Paul is saying, well, this is him. This is the one you guys turned out. This is one you guys turned away. And it says in verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And I think it's trying to tell us here that if you need a mediator, as long as there's just one, there's no need for a mediator, because a man or God's going to agree with himself, whether it's man or God. So there's two parties. You know, there's a two-party situation here.
Yes, to have at least two parties to even have the need for mediation.
To have, yeah. So it denotes that there is two parties in this agreement. So, but the way that God works, he can show himself in three ways. He can show himself, he can present himself as the Father, present himself as the Son, or present himself as the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. Ronnie's been having a study in John. And Christ, over and over, Jesus over and over there, says, I and the Father are one. I only do that of the Father. And it's just like both of them are there. I mean, it's not one without the other. So, in this situation, you've got the Father and the Son agreeing that they're going to do this for Abraham because of his faith. And they can do that. They have the right to agree. They had already made the agreement that this was going to take place. And it came, and he did. He upheld his end of the deal, and he took his life back. Even if God is one, we still know that he can show us himself in any of the three ways. And so that's what he can do that we cannot do.
Amen.
And so they agreed that they would make this. And the Son said, yeah. I said, I'd do it. I'm going to do it. And Abram believed that. Abraham works out. Okay. So the question again is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. And in verse 21, we realize that this far along in this epistle, the Apostle Paul has made a great argument against that, against the law, that the law cannot do anything to the promise of God. The promise of God are yea and amen. They're true and sure. And so what he instituted for the people was a necessary institution, but it was done for a reason. So we find that he goes on here and he says, God forbid. And you know, when we were in either 2 Timothy or Philemon, we ran into this before a few weeks ago in a study, and I believe the way that God forbid is pronounced is migi no anito, and that's may it never be. And when you see God forbid there, or may it never be, and in the New Testament, the note says that this is the opposite of how we use the word amen.
It's an un-amen.
I guess for...
What then?
It is like saying it is the...
Opposite
of amen when it says God forbid. It's the opposite of saying amen. A lot of times, you know, we'll, in a prayer or something given and understood, we'll say amen to it. Well, when you say God forbid, well, then that's the opposite.
Exactly
of that.
Opposite, yeah.
So he says, in 21, God forbid. Let's go on. Because we didn't read all the rest of that verse of scripture. It says, 4. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he says, 4 if or supposing. Supposing there had been a law given which could have given life. Okay. So, the law could not give life. Only the Spirit of God can give life. Life only comes from life. It can be given by the Godhead. So the law certainly could not give life, was never able to give life because the Godhead did not allow that to go from them. They held on to the fact of the giving life. It can only come from the Godhead. So he says, verily, or truly, righteousness should have been by the law. This could never happen. Life comes from God. There's just no way that thought would have ever helped any water. So if the law was that good, if the law showed that it could give life, then they would have been an argument there. But the law could not give life. He could only point you to one that could give life. And that's what it was supposed to do. And that was the way that it was supposed to be used. Because in the law situation, these things that they did had to be done over and over and over again, because it was either for a covering or something of that nature. It wasn't something that was eternal or could be eternal. In verse 22 it said, "But the scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So here, Paul is switching this thing around to a point to show that the scripture hath concluded that everybody was under sin, because when Adam and Eve fell and they were kicked out of the garden, then they were under sin, and those that came after them suffered the same penalty. And it carried over. It's just like...
Romans said we suffered it even though we didn't sin, after the similitude of the way Adam sinned.
Yeah.
We didn't do the same thing he did, but we still suffered the
The consequences of it.
It's like a disease.
Just like he did. Yeah. It's like you passing a gene on to your children that had it. He said in 22 there, but before, let's go back. Yeah, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. So we realize that the scripture is the word of God and has been given by God, either to prophets or others as God has chose, or to someone in a dream. Ever how God chose to send it and have it recorded or put down. He said the scriptures, his word, hath or did conclude or deemed. And that concluded there is to shut up. And also that deemed there is also, shows us that it's a failure to hit the mark. And that's the reason that we're all under sin. And everyone in that situation is guilty by birth. That we get it by birth, that it's passed down from father to son. And we realize that we understand now, and of course what he's saying here, that the scripture concluded that everybody was under sin, so there needed to be a way out. And so the promise that was made to Abraham, even with the law added, was going to come by the faith of Jesus Christ. So that here you have a switching, or a switching that's taking place, and it's switching from the faith of Abraham to the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this was what Paul's job was. Because when we went back, and if you go back and you read on in 1 Timothy 2, where we left off, verse 5 and 6, while ago, he says, "I was made a minister." That was the reason he was called on the Damascus Road by God, that He was made a minister to confirm this fact. And so here he is in Galatians doing that very thing. That the promise of faith of Jesus Christ, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. So you see that we as believers are being tied in to the faith of the Son of God. So that's the reason in Ronnie's study that he made the statement that I am the door. Because this is
through,
yeah, that's the only way you can get into this family is through belief in Jesus Christ and because of his faith. You know, in Habakkuk 2, and I always kind of shy away from that book because I'm not so sure that's how you pronounce it. But anyway,
I don't know that I know either.
Anyway, it says in the second chapter of Habakkuk, I believe it's 2:2, that it is by his faith that we will have what we get.
Yep.
So here, the Apostle Paul is telling us that this is the way it's going to work, that it's going to be now by the faith of Jesus Christ, because he has come, he has paid the price, he has paid the penalty, he has made the redemption possible, and it's by his faith, because Jesus Christ, when he laid his life down, he laid it down with the understanding that he would get it back.
But he had to have faith that the Father could fulfill what they had discussed.
Absolutely. And so, therefore...
Because he's literally, and you don't think about it, but we've talked about it before, for 3 days and three nights, one-third of the creator of this universe was dead.
Right.
One-third of the Godhead was dead for 3 days and three nights.
But he lives again.
Yeah, his faith
and
the Father.
And so he was the one that could identify and show to us that life again after death is possible. And that they were as many as 500 people.
And see, it's beautiful the way it works out. His faith was in the Father. Our faith is in his resurrection.
Right. So you see,
cascading down.
But now, in Galatians here, we got to remember that we're one dispensation back from the mystery truth while we're in the book of Galatians. So you see, what he's saying here is true and certain and sure. And I don't doubt that for a minute, but the only promise that has been given yet was the promise made to Abraham. We don't know anything yet about the mystery truth. So where the grafting in is still going on here, because that's the only thing that's offered at that particular time.
Yep.
We got to remember that. We got to keep that in our mind as we read these verses of Scripture here, because we just haven't got... Because
these Galatians weren't natural-born Jews. They were grafted in.
Right.
And he explains that. He said, if you're Abraham's seed, or if you're if you believe Christ, and you're
Abraham's seed,
heirs seed. According to the promise.
Right.
But now, belief in Christ made you as one of the seed of Abraham.
Right.
Big difference.
Right. So, we'll go one more verse, and it says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. But before faith came, verse 23. Now think on this. That word before there is of course in relation, it's pro, it is in relation to time. And this was out front. Or earlier, when you talk about something being before, it could be in front of you. It could be in your presence. Or it could have happened long before. Because, you know, you got to think of the time element in there. It says, before faith came. And here, the faith was the person of Christ Jesus. So it says in 23, but before Christ Jesus came, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Makes sense. They were kept in custody or under the penalty of the law. If you broke the law, you paid the penalty. It's just kind of the way the laws work today. And it says that you were shut up. Right? Where did we see that before? And that's the same as deemed or concluded that we get in verse 22. You see up there where it said the scripture hath concluded? Yeah. Well, it means to shut up. Deemed or concluded. Of course, to be shut up mean that it was not time on God's timetable to reveal His Son. And when He did come, it was the time. It was certainly the time. But here it says, talking about being kept under the law and shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That the faith there is Jesus Christ, which should afterwards was about to be, or on God's timetable, or shown in its fullness to be revealed. And certainly when Christ came, He came and He was here until fullness was complete, until He came to do what the scripture said that He would do. And all of the things that were written about it, when they were fulfilled, then He had finished His course. So he had fulfill the agreement between Him and the Father. And that was that faith that came. And we can stop it off there and pick it up there the next time. So, pretty telling statement here. But before faith came, or before Jesus Christ came, In the proper time, we were kept under the law.
But Paul in Galatians makes the stark contrast between the law and faith as a plain and a black and white.
And the promises.
Yeah.
See, when God speaks and He makes promises, the promise didn't end with Abraham and Abraham's seed. The promises went on through the promised one that God promised would come to continue the seed of.
As far back as Genesis 3.
And it went, it went as far back as Genesis 3 to that point. So we were never left, without a promise, or a promised one. So, or the faith of one, and it, God does choose Abraham with the first part of it, and then he gave the law that was added until Christ did come. And so they were under that schoolmaster that we'll get into next time, talking about a schoolmaster to point them in the right direction. You know, I think that's what a good schoolmaster does for students. He points them in the way that they need to go. Well, we'll conclude there, and we got a little late start, so we got through that. So maybe we'll continue on and get through these things. But I'm learning a lot here, too. It's becoming more and more understandable to me of how the plan and purpose of God unfolds in the way that there's no gaps. There's no time that he leaves you hanging or lets you down. And that surely and truly his promise are yea and amen.
Amen.
So thank you for your time, and thank you for remembering us in prayer, and continue to keep us in your prayers that we'll be able to continue on. Thank you very much for being with us tonight.